So let's welcome Paul Keane to come and bring his story. Now, Paul, I'm going to start with your accent. You didn't know I was.
No.
But I must say that you do not have a West Country. You're not from Somerset.
Not at all, not at all.
Where are you from?
I'm born and bred in Luton, just north of London. Grew up there, went to school there. And when I was just leaving school, just straight after school really, I joined the Royal Marines. So I went to Lymston. From there I went through training, then got drafted to Scotland about 1977.
Okay, hang on, I'm going to hold you back. Because he's racing. And I know that to be a Marine is intense training. Let's go back. I was trained to be a Marine, can we? Because it's an intensive training and it's a very elite, specialized force, which is kind of tops in that world. Tell us about the training and what did you find the most difficult?
Training is very difficult physically very hard. I was quite organised, so I think anyone through training, they get all their doing your boots and all this marching, but I didn't find it that bad, but it was the physical side, because you're up and down, you know, throughout the night, you don't really get much sleep to start with. So
they wake you up in the middle of the night?
Yeah, and all that lot of stuff that goes on, as you do, but I think you get used to it, and if that's what your heart really wants, and that's, I knew when I left school, that's all I wanted to do. Was to be a soldier. There was never anything in me that would have done anything else. In fact, I would have been quite upset had I never been one, I think, really.
Mm-hmm. Tell me what the culture of the Marines is like, because from an outsider looking in, I've never been listed in the army, that army anyway.
Okay.
And tell us what the culture is like. What's it like?
It's like a big boys' club, really.
A big boys' club, right.
But it's disciplined. It's very disciplined. But not... I think once people have come out of training, and they've got the commando trained, and they've got their green berets and everything, you think you're a bit invincible anyway.
Yeah.
So you have a bit more respect for each other. It's not so much like... if I looked at... I'm showing my age now, but like Get Some In used to be on TV, where they're jumping up and down. It's like that in training, but it's not when you're out of training. It's a bit more laid back, more than the army.
Okay. Is it a bit like a family?
Yes, a massive family.
And is it true that it's a drinking culture?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Because that became a problem in your life later on.
It did, yeah, later on in life, yeah.
But it's funny, it's the influence you're under can actually often shape you.
Yeah.
How then do you think, as a young man, the Marines shaped your life?
I think really you're indoctrinated. You're all indoctrinated, but there's good and bad indoctrination. And I think it's good. It made me very disciplined, really focused on what I wanted to do and stuff like that. So I was really quite organised and focused. And obviously the training, I wouldn't say arrogance, but there's more of a pride there of who you are. But there's no I've never been an arrogant person. But I think you can be quite proud of who you are. And that oversees everything, really, because you're a Royal Marine.
Mm. So you were mentioning you were drafted to some very cold places. Where did you go and what did you do? Or would you have to kill us if you told us?
No, not out, because I'm a Christian. So no. No. When I left Lymston, I got drafted to... It's 4-5 Commando, and it's up in the wilds of Scotland, Arbroath, where the kippers come from, Arbroath Smokies. So I was up there for about 6 years, and then in that culture, I think, well, not in the culture, what was going on within the military in those days, we was always in Norway, because it was always about the Russians coming to and get us all. So we used to do a lot of Norways, and then I used to look in like our magazine, and you'd always see 40 Commando sitting in the sun somewhere. So I thought, hang on, you know, And there's a lot of older Marines who quite proudly showed off they'd lost a few toes with frostbite, and I thought, not really my culture, really. I'd rather get in the sun. So I'd done a few winters. And then I got put in for a draft of 40 Commando, which I got. So.
But during this time, obviously, as a Marine, you were taught, I can do anything. That's the mind of the young man, Paul. I can do anything. Something happened in 1990/91 that was to shake you to your core. Yep. And I know it's really personal, but you felt that it would be good to tell that story because it's all part of your journey.
Well, I got drafted to 40 in 1983, and I'd done loads of things with them. I couldn't see myself being anything else. And, you know, I think I lost my mum probably about 1989, but... And I'd lost a lot of friends here and there. You sort of lose people, whether accidents or, you know, just part of being in the military, really. It's things that go on. And they never really affected me, but it always seemed to be. It sounds terrible now, but it's just another excuse for a drink. Because you went and had a drink over him and all the time and stuff like that. But then in 1990, I had a son was born. And he was born in August. I was away in September to southern Norway. I come back and I was in the mountains in Scotland somewhere. Then come back for Christmas and I flew to Norway and I got a message to go and see my CO. And they told me my son had died as a cot death at 6.5 months old. And I think no matter what you've been through, that sort of thing just has a massive impact. Because, like I said, my mum died previously, but you expect your parents to outlive you. Or, you know, in the job, if people get whacked, I suppose, it's just part of the culture. It's going to happen. But I didn't expect that. And it really, really stopped me in my tracks on everything. Just really got me thinking about... Where do you go, really? I think just along those lines. I hated God, if I'm honest, to start with. I just didn't want to know about God. I got really annoyed. And I had a neighbour who was a Canadian girl, and she gave me this sort of New Age sort of book. But so I got into a bit of New Age over this time, really, I think, because you're always looking for something like maybe you're reborn and you go on and all this. But I kept getting niggled by Christians, I think. What I mean is I thought I'd really, I was happy where I was, and then I went to the first Gulf War, and I went up in the north with the Kurds in northern Iraq, and I remember this area we was in, and it was there was two, like, what they call palaces there, a winter and a summer palace, but they were more like castles, like Windsor Castle, and in these places was Saddam Hussein. That's where he'd go when you come out of Baghdad in the winter, or the summer, because it was too hot in Baghdad. And when I looked at this, we moved into this hotel, and my officer said, "We need to be careful what you do here, lads, because they're all Christians here." So you immediately think, well, aren't we all? You know, because that's the culture we grow up in.
So you, even though you'd kind of found more leaning towards Buddhism, you still felt you were a Christian?
Yeah. Because that's the label we've been given.
Basically, yeah. Basically, you felt all roads might lead to God.
Yeah.
Which is a common misunderstanding, really.
Very, very common misunderstanding.
Okay, so you're in this hotel. So what happens?
Well, I was intrigued. There was just something about these people. And when I say hotel, there was probably about 30 adults, loads of children and everything. There was no doors on there was no locks on the doors, which was quite amazing out there. And whenever I'd been anywhere in the Middle East in the military, you knew you had to watch your kit because everything would just get nicked. And we went into this hotel and we thought, there's no locks on these doors or anything. And I just got intrigued. There was something about these people who call themselves Christians that was completely different to my version of Christianity or what you think is Christianity. And just looking at these people and just talking to them, I found out they all work for Saddam Hussein. They all worked in his palaces.
Saddam Hussein.
Yeah, because he didn't trust his own, the Muslims. I mean, it's quite ironic. You don't hear it on the news. And the news just does feed you rubbish, I think, a lot of the time, because they need a story. But that, what was going out there was just quite amazing, really. And obviously they all worked in his palaces for him. So he must have heard the gospel. I'm sure he did hear the gospel. So, but that just intrigued me. There was, when I look back now, it was the Holy Spirit was there. That was the presence that they carried that I couldn't see, but it draws you because you know there's something about those people that you couldn't see.
And they were all Iraqis?
No, there was Iranians, Iraqi, all Christians, but all Middle Eastern nationalities.
Okay.
Egyptians, Jordanians, Syrians.
You told me a story about, because the culture of stealing, and all the children are taught to steal from the army.
Yeah.
You told me a story that one of the children was given a sweet, and what the mum did.
Yeah, yeah. some lad gave one of the kids some dextrose sweets out of his ration pack, and the next minute this kid was coming back by his ear with his mum, with his sweets in his hand, and the bloke was going, "No, I give them to him," but they thought he'd stolen them. He'd gone in the room and stolen them. So, but he was going, "No, I just give them to him." But there's really quite a strict bit of discipline there. But nothing was ever took the whole time he was there. And we was there for a good month and a half, 2 months at the time.
So this made, these Christians made such an impact on you.
Yeah.
But it didn't change you yet.
No, it didn't change me.
And you were still drinking heavily, probably.
Absolutely.
As a reaction of losing your son.
Yeah.
But also, I think you actually mentioned you would be quite happy to go into anywhere dangerous. You didn't really have any respect for your own life in a way.
No, I think after losing my son, I think I had a bit of a death wish. It sounds a bit dark.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be heroic about that, but I just thought I just didn't care. And I'd even started, which is really quite alien to me, but a lot of the time, whenever we went away to the jungle or something, a lot of lads would take up smoking just to get rid of the mozzies. And I started doing that in Iraq, and I'd never smoked at all, but I just thought it was an excuse to get rid of the mosquitoes. But I just didn't care. I don't know what it was, I just didn't care. So I was smoking, and I've been drinking, and I knew drink was getting the grip of me, but it's part of the culture. And in some ways I probably used that drink as an excuse when my son died, because I got away with a bit more because I was allowed to. So I mean, we'll just excuse Paul from that because his son's died and stuff like that. So, but that's what was going on really with me.
Mm.
Yeah.
You also told me you met a Catholic priest in a street. Fairly, I think you were inebriated.
I'd had a few, one or two to
drink. Yeah, one or two. Yes, yeah. What happened?
I just had a go at him. I was just angry. I think, this was over a period of probably a year and a half. I was really quite angry with what happened and losing a son. And it's the only thing that really made an impact, because nothing else made an impact with me. So I think my heart was quite hard, but it really just, it ripped it out of me, really. And I was just really angry all the time. And I started having a go. And he was really good about it. He took me in, one of his sort of vestry things, so whatever they are. And he was just talking to me. But then I never got the answer I wanted. And even though I thought I'd had a bit of peace with all this Easter, there was always that niggle there. There was something missing the whole the way through that. So, yeah.
Mm, so you were still searching.
Yeah.
But in this angry mixture.
Yes.
And blaming God, really, I suppose.
Absolutely, yeah.
Sometimes people blame people who are priests and anything that represents the
absolutely,
church.
Yeah, absolutely,
because
yeah.
Because if it represents God, they'll hit out. But it's really to do with pain on the inside of underneath all of that is an inability to deal with hurt. And I'm sure we've all experienced that in our lives, where something has happened that you just can't seem to deal with it. And you're doing everything you can to throw stuff into your heart and your life, but it doesn't seem to work. So you came back to Taunton.
Yeah, I came. Well, I lived in Watchet at the time, so I come back to Watchet, and I just seemed to be surrounded by a lot of Christians at the time. And I'll be absolutely honest, I thought Christians were really weird people. Honestly, they're just a bit flaky, a bit woolly, blokes want to cry. And you just think, oh, come on, get a grip.
I think we're normal.
Yeah, yeah. But that was my impression of Christians. And
you
can always have that. Or they needed someone, a crutch to lean on. That's what I would think. So, yeah, but I seem to come across one or two Christians here who I quite enjoyed having a go at, if I'm honest. And I'd get them and I'd talk to them, and they couldn't even give me the answer I wanted. And I thought, I'd walk away going, right, I've got one over on them. But it niggled me. What they were saying was niggling me, because I'd argue about, I'd say, you know, I've just come back from the Middle East then, so all the Muslims, they're all going to go to hell, are they? Because the only way is Jesus. And they couldn't really answer that one. I was just think, well, you know, you're talking nonsense. I was probably a bit more colourful than that at the time. And it just went from there, really. But it was bugging me. There was something bugging me the whole time. Yeah.
I can relate to that, Paul, yeah. Because before I became a Christian, Christians used to make me really mad.
Yeah.
And yeah. I used to love an argument with a Christian yeah. just to try and prove they were wrong.
Yeah.
And I remember I couldn't believe how angry I would get. And I was very similar
yeah.
until something happened to me. And you had an experience with God that actually changed everything. What
yeah,
happened?
Yeah. Well, they kept, you know, like Christians do, they give you tracts and all this lot and stuff like that. So I was looking at the Bible and using it and looking at things. But I was a bit all over the place. And one night I thought, this Christian had said something to me. I just thought, right, okay. But obviously, being full of pride, you don't pray a prayer in front of anybody. I go away, but I was really quite angry as well. And I went on my bed, and I sat on my bed, and I thought, I prayed, like, if you really are who you say you are. So I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I don't, if I'm honest, I don't really think, I didn't see myself as a sinner, if I'm honest. But I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I remember, it's just such like a split second, I thought, well, that's a load of rubbish. And I threw it in the thing. The next minute, it was like a juggernaut hit me. And I just woke up the next morning, and I remember what happened, it was just like white light just went from the top of my head through me. And I didn't believe anything like that could happen spiritually. You know, I thought people who, you know, went and had Gypsy Rose flip-flop or whatever her name was, they just hearing a bit, they could just make it up. So I didn't really believe anything naturally would happen. So when that happened, I remember waking up the next morning thinking, I have really got to stop drinking. That was the first thing that came to me. And I went downstairs, and my middle daughter, Sarah, was always a clumsy kid, and she was about 8. And she, when she woke up, she was always half asleep, and she picked up this milk, and she spilt it, spilt this big 4-pinter on the floor. And my natural reaction was to, like you do to your kids, to go, oh, like, and I went to go like that, and then something inside of me just exploded all over my body. And I was just like, I know what it, when I think about it, it was the fruit of the Spirit. It was joy, peace, love, and I...
Instead of anger,
absolutely, and I just cleared it up, and I went to Norton Manor. I was still at 40 Commando, and I went to Norton Manor the next day, and everybody was looking at me, and I didn't know what it was, and there was this, I couldn't swear, and I was really good at it, and I couldn't... no swear words come out of my mouth. I couldn't smoke all day, and there was loads of little things that I couldn't do that I would naturally have done. We're not batting an eyelid, you know. It's
isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Because for me, someone who goes upstairs, takes a tract, prays the sinner's prayer, goes, throws it in the bin, wakes up the next morning and has had such a life change, there must have been something in you that wanted what you were praying.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just think it's amazing how powerful God is, that in that moment of your just slight step towards Him, He charges in.
Absolutely,
with His goodness.
Absolutely.
I think that's amazing. Just one little step, He crashes in and brings peace and joy and life.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. You see, some people, I mean, this is incredible, right? Because some people spend years counseling, years talking about their problems.
Yeah.
Years and years not dealing with anything but life failing. But in a moment, Jesus Christ changed you.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's incredible. The good news of Jesus Christ is amazing. He is all powerful.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And then you had a little girl called Kendall.
I did, yeah, I did. Kendall, who was hiding down there. Matthew 7:5. But, she, come along in 1992, she was born, and it was 6 months before my time was up, but I knew after that experience I couldn't do what I'd done anymore, and my whole life was being a Marine. I couldn't ever envisage myself doing anything else. I loved everything that went with it, but I just knew I had to leave, and the Lord had done something in me. Now, I had, even though I'd had that experience, I sort of drifted away, because I had no real Christians around with me. I was going to the local church on a Sunday, but it was just like, you know,
No life.
So you sort of drift, but I come out, and fortunately, you know, Kendall was born, and I actually come across some other Christians who actually took me to a men's full gospel businessman association, and at one of them, I listened to this guy give his testimony, and right in the middle of that, everything changed. I just really saw all the muddled, the Eastern stuff, and just sort of drifted away, and I just saw the Lord there, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, and I was just, you know, and I just walked in it.
You said you saw Jesus on the cross.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So basically, I think the prayer you had prayed, you actually suddenly saw it was you personally Jesus died for, your sins.
Yeah.
And you, there was something significantly, it's funny, sometimes you can pray, God does something, but the Christian life is sometimes is taking the next step, how God wants us to experience more and more of Him in our journey.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, I actually saw Him there, and I knew it was Him, and I had to come to Him. So I gave my life to Him that night. I got filled with the Spirit, and I was quite, I wasn't really angry. I was a bit more righteous angry, because I thought, why hasn't anybody told me about this Christianity? You know, and I related back to what I saw in Iraq. And, you know, because I thought, because Christianity was us, was either Protestants or Catholics. And obviously, being a Marine, I'd been to Sandra's lovely country where the Catholics and the Protestants don't really like each other. And you just think, well, it must be the same God, you know, because we're all, you know, it's the same God, so why are they killing each other? So, so it's, you know, you go along those situations. But, but I got a real peace with God. I never experienced that God, and it filled the gap. And even though I didn't have the answers, you know, when you're a new Christian, you don't have all the answers for everything that people are answering, asking you about the Bible or trying to catch you out on something. You knew that you knew that you knew. I can't explain that. You just know, well, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I know that I know that I know that He is the truth. Absolutely.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
Absolutely brilliant. Yes. Wonderful. I know you went back for a second meeting at the Full Gospel Businessmen's because you were still drinking a lot and weren't free of alcohol.
No,
you
no.
probably were on the verge of alcoholism.
Yes,
I'd and couldn't so. Get free.
Yeah.
Tell us what happened that night.
Well, I obviously got born again and filled with the Spirit, and you know, I started to read the Bible, but I was still doing it like with a can of Stella, as you do. So I was doing it at the time, but not all the time. It wasn't. It was quite, you know, I thought, I can't do this, and I knew it had a grip on me, so I just asked someone, when's the next Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship? So they said, oh, it's next Sunday. I said, I'm coming, I want someone to pray for me to get rid of this. So I just went along. Some guy prayed for me for drinking, and well, it's an addiction, isn't it? It's addiction. And I was still smoking as well, and he just prayed for me. I felt like something was pulled out of me, and I've never drunk or smoked since, and that was 25 years ago. So, you know. But not only that, I've got no desire to drink, which I think if you try and give up in the natural drinking, you have to go to meetings all the time and all this lot, and you know, so you don't fall off your whatever it is, you take a step back. But only the Lord can do that.
I think what you're talking about is a real Jesus,
absolutely.
Who is all powerful to replace all other systems that the world sets up to try and help people.
Yeah.
But Jesus actually is the answer,
absolutely.
And has proven to be able to do things instantly.
Absolutely.
In your life,
which
is incredible.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
And I know that we've heard something very personal and very, you know, loss is always going to be loss.
Yeah.
For all of us, whoever we lose, we still miss them.
Yeah.
But you don't have the same pain.
No, I think, and when if I see the news and people who've lost children with cot death, they can still be angry. 20, not angry, or they're still aching 25 years later or something, because they're always, and they're doing appeals, and it's all very lovely, but only Jesus can take it. Mm. And when I, even though I went through those 2 years, I don't even think about it now, because I know where he is. You know, and my oldest daughter, she lost a baby 2007 as well, and she was in Germany, and I flew out there. She's a Christian, but she didn't understand it like I did. And I think, I'm not saying I'm justifying it, but you've got to get peace with God over it. You don't know why it happens. I don't know why it happened, but it actually brought me to him. So I thank God for that in some ways, you know. Because I think sometimes you can be very, whatever you are, and you don't just have to be a soldier or a marine, but you can naturally be very proud of who you are. We've all got pride in us, and it can stop us meeting the Lord.
Yeah, going to Jesus to receive.
Yeah.
Mm, it can stop. Yeah. It can really stop. That's an excellent point. So you came out of your work as a marine, your life as a marine, and you got a job in a warehouse working hard work, I would think, but different work.
Yeah.
But then you had an awful accident.
Yeah, I had a bike accident. I was used to do a lot of cycling, believe it or not, I'm running, a long time ago. But I had a bike accident. Some guy fell asleep at the wheel and he drifted across the road and he hit me. I don't really remember much about, I don't remember the impact, but I remember waking up the next morning saying, Lord, if I've caused this accident, because I was, you know, please forgive me or whatever. But then he actually showed me. It sounds really weird. He just showed me the next morning. And I saw exactly what happened. And the guy fell asleep and just drifted across the road. And, you know, I couldn't get out of the way anyway. But that's just how it is. But I spent probably about 8 weeks.
You nearly lost your leg.
I nearly lost my leg from above my knee. But the Lord's good. And he saved it. Put the right people who were really good and knew what they were doing. The specialist I had with, I don't know if anybody's seen these cages you have on your legs. The guy who done that, he was the top man in the country. He just happened to be there, as they all happened to be there. Mm-hmm. And then I had the top plastic surgery in what was French Aid then, just happened to be there and took my case on. So, you know, they saved my leg, and it's just a real blessing, really.
You were a long time in recovery, and I suppose with a family and the need to provide, I suppose.
Absolutely, yeah.
The Lord, you prayed, and how did the Lord answer that?
Well, the Lord told me, he just gave me a scripture from Job about your latter days will be better than your first days. But all the way through that, where I work, it's like probably any job, you work for 6 months and then you go to half pay, wherever you are. But the guy who was like the boss, the accountant, just said, don't worry, Paul, we're going to pay you. And at the time, it's very nice to hear that. But when you know, I had no clue how long this was going to go on for. I was full of faith for it, you know, coming straight back. But it obviously took a long period of time, a good couple of years. And but all the way through that, they kept ringing me. You know, when you have a little flutter, you think, God, what's going to happen now? What happens if because I've got a mortgage to pay? What happens here? And the phone would just ring, and he'd just go, "Oh, Paul, I'll just sort of catch up with you, and don't worry, we're going to pay you. We're just going to continue to pay you." So I thought, well, that's an answer for the Lord.
So but this man paid you
paid
in full?
In full, my full wages.
For 2 years?
For 2 years, yeah. Yeah.
What a miracle.
Amen. Amen.
And what a guy.
Yeah.
I'd love to meet him.
Yeah.
And say thank you.
Yeah.
I mean, that's amazing. What a heart.
I did, but I think he knew I was a Christian as well. I think he was a bit, he was a churchgoer, but I think he was a bit of a religious churchgoer, and I don't know. But the Lord really worked with him, so
thank God for that. So after 2 years in kind of rehabilitation, you went back to work. Another accident?
Yeah, I went back to work. I think when you're... When you are an ex-marine or something, you do sort of tend to push yourself a lot. And I really I pushed myself a bit too hard, and I snapped my leg through again. So, I had to go back in the cage, but I sort of actually...
in your cage.
Not a cage like hanging up in the air, but I had to go back in one of these frames, these mechanical frames.
Yeah, it's funny, sorry.
So, I just really relaxed in the Lord on that one, and it all just fell into plan. And, you know, there was... Because right up to the very end, the guy said, I think I'm going to take your foot off, and I think I'm going to take your leg off. I don't think it's going to work, but it worked.
That's amazing.
I've still got my leg.
So another answer to prayer then is that you, but that you you couldn't do the same work because it meant you were on your feet all day.
That's right.
So you asked the Lord to provide something. I mean, because for me this is a really good one. Well, they all are. All good ones, but this is a really good one. Just how did the Lord answer that one?
I remember praying, Lord, I really need another job. I've always been manual. I like being manual, you know. And I thought, I can't keep doing this because I was on my foot all day. And it was straight after the injury, and it was really, really hurting, you know. And I'd come home and put my foot up all night and say, Lord, you've got to do something. And I walked into my bank in Willerton at the time, Lloyd's Bank. And it was really, really strange. The girl who was the manager behind the counter, she said to me, I thought she was trying to sell me something, like the banks were always trying to flog you something. So she went, just come in my office a minute. So I went there, and she went, you ever thought of working for us? And I started laughing, if I'm honest.
She asked you if you wanted to start a job.
Because for me, it was like one of the worst things I could think of doing, really. But in that moment, I knew that the Lord was doing something because I'd asked. So I just went with it, and I went along, had an interview, and she gave me the job. So...
what a miracle.
Amen, yeah, so that's an answer to prayer.
To be offered a job like that. God, the details of life when you accept Jesus Christ, how he works everything out for good.
Absolutely.
When you are walking with him and following Jesus. It's hard to see how it's going to happen, isn't it?
Absolutely.
When tough things happen.
Yeah.
But somehow the Lord is able to bring good out of bad.
Yeah.
Accidents and things that other people do even.
Yeah.
He'll bring something good of that. And one of those good things is that you now have a lovely wife, a family.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
Grandchildren.
Absolutely, yeah.
And amazing restoration of God's goodness in your life, which is such an incredible thing to see now. In these years now, you can look back and say, Lord, your faithfulness and your goodness has led me here. As a Marine, you were taught you were invincible.
Yep.
And you found out you weren't.
Yep.
And that you can't cope with life without Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
How has Jesus changed you?
He's changed my life massively. I think you really have to listen to what he's saying to you. You have to, you know, whatever I've done, I've tried to do to the best of my ability. When I was in the military, I'd done everything I wanted to do. I got my para wings. I'd done this. I was in the jungle. I was always striving for things and trying to get things. And, you know, but since I've met the Lord, I've still got that attitude. But I need it with the Lord because I'm in a much greater army than the army I was in. And you've still got to use that attitude, I think so. But the Lord's done amazing things for me. I mean, even to the point of... you know, I took 6 months off in 2007, only because when I was in church, I remember Pastor Judith saying, I'm having a healing school, and I wasn't planning for it, but the Lord clearly told me there and then that I had to go on it, and I thought, hang about, I'm 47, if I leave my job, it was right, the recession's in and everything, but I did it, I was obedient, and I quit my job, and I had money to live on, because I'd sold a house, and... I done it, took the tip, it was the best thing I ever did. I needed the rest as well, I think, but I spent a lot of time with the Lord. The Lord said to me 6 months, and 6 months to the day, I never, you know, when you sit back and work things out, I got a job in County Hall down here, and I wasn't expecting I'd ever be in the council or anything like that, but it was just the way it panned out. It's just, you know, you meet people and they say, well, have you ever tried to register for this or that? And I thought, I'll try that. And I only done it towards the end of the 6 months because I really just went for the 6 months. But I got a job and I really love the job I do. I work, you know, with special needs children with the transport side of thing. So it's a really enjoyable job I've got now. But that was just, we're listening to him and laying it all down. And because I didn't know where I was going then. and you still have times of 6 months thinking, well, where do I go next? What do I do? I met Fran at work. It was really a God-ordained appointment. We were married 7 years yesterday, so, you know, it's just so just been really blessed, really, the whole way through it.
Yeah.
Just by listening to him. So.
Yeah. Because to follow Jesus, he's not just someone who sorts all your problems. He becomes someone that he's in the lead and he's kind of giving you the instructions. And that's hard for everyone who decides to follow Jesus, actually, because we're used to doing our own thing.
Absolutely.
We're used to doing exactly what we want when we want. And suddenly with Jesus, he doesn't just come to save us from our sins, bring us peace and do powerful things in our lives, but he comes to actually be Lord. And actually when he is, it's the best life. I think that's what people miss. Yeah. But when Jesus really is Lord of your decisions, your life, what you see is blessing.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And that's what you're saying, listen. Because a lot of people want the blessing without the listening.
Yeah,
and they wonder why their version of the Christian faith doesn't work.
Yeah.
But your version does.
Yes. You just got to listen to him. And he'll guide you. We read it in scriptures and everything, but if you truly do, and that has been the most amazing bits for me.
Yeah.
Just by, you've got a choice every time, haven't you?
Yeah.
You think, well, I'll do my own thing, or I won't do that, I can't do that, I can't leave my job because, you know, I'll have no money to pay the rent or the mortgage or stuff like that. But if you just think, well, if you're saying this and you go with it, it really does work. And you come out in abundant blessing every time.
Jesus is, one of his names is he's the Good Shepherd. He's already laid his life down for every single person ever born. And he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And he gives this offer of salvation, which is peace with God, forgiveness of sins, but also a new heart, a new life, and a new leader, which he becomes your leader, really, as a shepherd. But being a good shepherd, you're saying you need to listen. To hear his voice, you hear it through the Bible. God speaks through the Bible when you know Jesus. But he also speaks in the context of the flock. God doesn't just lead individuals. He leads a flock, which means more than you, but you're led in the context of a church. And that's been very important for you and for Fran, I know, that you have found a home, like a family, in your journey of following Jesus.
Absolutely, absolutely. I don't think, if we'd not listened to the Lord, we wouldn't be where we are now.
Yeah.
And it's just, for us, it's just such a blessing where we are and what we do for the Lord. Yeah. And we love it. And it is, you have to listen to the Lord, I think. Obviously, in his word. But it's up to you to be in his word. If I'm honest, since I've met the Lord, I cannot understand how you go back. You can't go back. Once you're there, you cannot go back.
Yeah.
Because you'll never have that peace. Or you just, it's like going around the mountain again.
Yeah.
And I've done that. I have done that. And it's a bit boring, really. So I'd rather just stay on the straight and narrow.
So your heart is set on Jesus.
Absolutely,
all the way.
Totally,
that's wonderful.
Totally,
that's how life works. Yeah. Paul, did you want to say something?
I think something really. I know with men, especially with a lot of men, it's really difficult to say. Because one of the arguments I used to have was, you know, somebody go, so I love Jesus. And I just look at him and go, you love Jesus? Like, you know, because you either got to be gay or something if you love another man. But I just think, you know, I remember after being baptized in the Spirit, I was just going, I love you, Jesus. And I don't, because it's inside, the difference is inside, isn't it? And that's what people don't see.
Yeah.
So that's
change. Yeah, complete change. Change. And
complete
it's a relationship.
Yeah.
Rather than just a religion and a thing that you do.
Yeah.
It's a person that you have living in you, who is with you always.
Absolutely.
To the end of your days.
Yeah.
Paul, you've given us a lot this morning through your story.
Thank you.
It's been a wonderful story. I wonder if you just stay here for a few more minutes.
Okay.
Because I just want to talk to anybody here today who maybe you've heard some words from Paul's story that really hit you in your heart, and you realize that while you maybe thought you were a Christian, you've never prayed particularly, specifically to receive Jesus Christ. And it's so important that you don't think you can grow up as a Christian or go to church and be a Christian. Jesus Christ has come to be your Lord and Savior if you will receive him, if you accept him like Paul. And Paul prayed a sinner's prayer, and I've got the sinner's prayer written up here just so that we all understand what it means to pray the sinner's prayer. To come to Jesus, you're coming to one who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead and who is Lord of all. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. It's saying sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I want to turn away from those sins and turn to you. Thank you that you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead so that I can be forgiven and have a new beginning, a new life. I accept you as my Savior, and Lord, take your right place in my heart and life. And that's what Paul prayed. He read it, he prayed it, but the difference is there was something in him that really wanted to be saved. So they're not just the words. You can't just repeat the words without turning away from sin, recognizing that you need to be forgiven, and turning to Jesus and trusting him alone that he will remove your sins. And I'm going to invite anybody who wants to accept Jesus Christ to pray this prayer out loud, reading it but meaning it and understanding that Jesus Christ is the best news and the best shepherd for all of our lives.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith South West, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.